I enjoy having you here better than I enjoy not having you here. May I say that? And it's a blessing to have God bless the church like he has. So it's a blessing to have God doing what he's doing. This is July. How's that for a news break? You're all impressed, yeah? You're thinking, well, it's about in the 20s. I don't know if you're just catching on, we're impressed, but the great thing about July is that we're 7 months into the year, yeah? And God started the year with revival. And that's a precious thing. Because revival is something that requires the Holy Spirit's presence. It's the kind of God we serve. So he knows how to bring us to that place where he reminds us it's wonderful to be anchored in the Word, because the problem with the Christian community is that it isn't anchored in the Word. It doesn't obey God's Word. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. God said every woman being in the church. Paul talked clear enough about husband and wife, husband and wife, husband and wife. Then he gets clear to the end of the chapter and he tells you, no, I speak a mystery concerning Christ and the church. Then he tells us in Corinthians, the head of every woman is the man. So the head of the woman is the man. And you guys, that's what the church stopped at. We just need to have the sense of leadership in the church. Then the human nature stops that. The human nature doesn't even believe that the man's the head of the church. The human nature made the church the head of the man, yeah? So you can vote a pastor in. I don't know where that would come from in a theocracy. Thank you. Amen corner right behind me here. Because he's king. In a kingdom, you don't vote the king in. That would be a ludicrous plan. So the thing that God does is puts us in this place that says, look, I'm the head. Jesus said, I'm the head of the church. I'm going to rule the church, because he said, I'd have you know that the head of every woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. Man's not the head of the church. It went on. Yeah. Man's not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the man, and God's the head of Christ. So if we're going to build this foundation right, what we want is to have this understanding that how God sees his bride is how the man ought to act. Yes? Because there's a love connection. There's a love relationship. That's the precious thing about what God's Spirit and presence does. And many are the stories. They've made a ton of books and poems and movies about leaving your best friend with your girl while you go off to war. And then you come back and your girl is married to your best friend, and now you know why you were trained in war, because there's a little bit of something you got to do to tidy up the neighborhood. But the point is, you don't put the love of somebody's life at your disposal. You just don't. I had a pastor out in Nebraska. He told me, listen, you've got a gift from God. You've got a message from God. The Spirit of the Lord moves on you. He said, if you pastored a church, you'd have everybody in our denomination coming out to your meetings. He said, your tent wouldn't be near big enough. It would hold about 500 people. He said, your tent wouldn't be near big enough. And he said, besides that, we have a retirement program. What's going to happen when you're too old to preach? I said, I hope I'm in glory when I'm too old to preach. He said, but we have a retirement program. We're going to take care of you. We take care of our pastors. He said, think about it. You can preach. I said, listen, you guys wouldn't have me a month. I already pastored a little church. They didn't have me very long, and they decided that I was preaching about the Holy Ghost being for now, and they told me if I'd quit preaching about the Holy Ghost being for now, I could stay. If not, I had to leave. And while I was sitting in that meeting, I told them, well, that's easy. They said, no, we're going to give you time to think about it. I said, well, actually, I've already thought about it. I couldn't do that. When I was born again, I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and God was there in the room, and I spoke with other tongues. So I could never go back on that. So what you're asking me wouldn't work. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. I just told that guy, hey, listen, I thought about having someone tell you, listen, I have this easy job, and I have this woman whose husband is waiting up in heaven for her, and while he's busy up in heaven, I found out she's got money. And so I'm just working her for all I can. I've got her money, she takes care of my... Listen, I have no worries. His bride takes care of my worries. You guys, that wasn't how he was talking. He was talking as though there was a job, a church was a thing. He wasn't talking about a God in heaven watching him treat his bride like that. The Spirit and presence of God has this wisdom that tells you, look, we're going to do this thing God's way. And it takes the Spirit and presence of God to bring us in and out of those places. And that's what God does. He just has that kind of direction. And God sent me to the little church in Nebraska. He just knew that I was going to get tested on the fact whether, because I had a house, they provided the house, they provided a salary, and then they were going to tell me that I was going to have to preach what they told me to preach. It's like, actually, I can't do that, because I'm not hired by you. So what God said is, we're not going to vote men in, and we're not going to vote them out. So the church doesn't get to vote people out. I can't imagine a church getting together and saying, let's vote on the Apostle Paul being our pastor. Because you know he would give in to what we voted on, yeah? So I want to go with you and me over here to the book of 1 Corinthians. Because we started this year with a revival. And it took me to July to realize that the Spirit and presence of God is moving on the anointing of the sermons. With the wind of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what I know about the wind of the Holy Spirit. I can guarantee you that when God begins to blow with an anointing on the Word, it only takes a spark. It only takes a spark. Because I got to tell you, what we need is the fire of God to do in the church what He needs done. So we've had the balance of the Word. We need the Word to stand on. But I got to tell you something. The church wasn't started with the Bible. The Bible was started with the living Word of God, with the voice of Jesus Christ. But listen to me. While He's talking to the disciples at the Last Supper, He's telling them, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. But I'm going to leave you with the Comforter. I'm going to give you another Comforter. I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth, and He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, you guys, how important is that? These guys couldn't afford a manuscript. The Ethiopian eunuch came to Israel. You could buy the manuscripts. He bought the book of Isaiah at a huge price because it was hand-printed. So every manuscript that was in the Scriptures had to be hand-printed for a duplicate. And if you would think about sitting down and hand-printing legibly the book of Isaiah, on a roll, on a scroll, you get how complicated this thing is. And it has to be verbatim. You can't make a mistake. So here's this manuscript that this Ethiopian comes to Jerusalem to purchase at great price. And he's reading it. But you guys, you get that this is the very picture of what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Having had the manuscripts wouldn't have been sufficient in itself. Because he's reading in Isaiah and he doesn't know who it's talking about. And the Bible tells Philip, who's having a great revival, he said, I want you to go out into the wilderness. So he leaves where he's at in Samaria. He comes down to the wilderness. And there in the wilderness is a chariot moving across with the Ethiopian in it. And the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, join yourself to the chariot. That is what makes the church work. Because it told you, leave your revival. Leave my revival. Leave what you're doing. You're blessing this stuff. Things are changing dramatically. These people are receiving the Word. The place is on fire. And you're telling me to leave the revival? That don't make sense to me. The man didn't say that. He just left. He takes off. He gets down into the wilderness. Who would trade a revival in a city the size of Samaria for a walk in the wilderness? And here's this man driving along in a chariot. And the Lord said, join yourself to the chariot. So he goes to join himself to the chariot, yeah? We need that voice. The church is fooling itself if it thinks that it can walk with God without listening to God. The church is fooling itself because here's what happens. The flesh begins to take the Word of God and play with flesh as boss. The flesh as boss. Flesh isn't boss. And what happens is you can take revelation knowledge and you can know it. The Pharisees knew it. The Sanhedrin Council knew it. Nicodemus knew it. But he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know what it was that the Scriptures even talked about. He had nothing in advance that would tell him what was coming. So what the church needed was this infusion of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus understood. So with no Bibles, just the written Word that they had from Him. They traveled along with Him. And you guys, if you want to know how well they paid attention to what He said, you'd have to recognize that what He said didn't resonate with them. They weren't there on the third morning. They were not there on resurrection morning. If you believed what He said was true, you'd have been there on resurrection morning. But they're not there on resurrection morning. I'll tell you why. Because the things He said, they passed it off because they didn't like how it sounded. There's some things that are too tough for us to want to hear. There are things too narrow for us to decide we're going to follow. And you guys, the flesh doesn't like to get into a place that it cannot be in charge ultimately. It's like I'll go a little ways into this thing, but I'm not going to go till I'm in head over heels in love with Jesus. So, the Apostle Paul here in Corinthians chapter 12 tells us about the spiritual gifts. You guys, not since the days of Ezra. When Ezra came out of Babylon with all the gold, vessels, silver, he had tons of money to go back and build the temple in Jerusalem. Yes?
Yes.
Never since that day has something so valuable been placed in the hands of people so weak. Yes? Here's these men setting, and now the kingdom is left in their lap. The future of the church, as God wanted it, lays with these 12 men in this upper room. Yeah? Go back with me to Ezra. Let's read something over there. This is the end of the history, right? First and Second Chronicles are the last of the history of Israel as a nation. You guys were thumbing through the pages, heading to Ezra, dealing with the last days of a nation that God established, opened the door of, supernaturally gave to His descendants, yeah? To His people. Opened the door, miraculously gave it. He's left. Nebuchadnezzar has invaded the kingdom. The Assyrians have invaded the kingdom. This thing is desecrated and decimated. Burned down. Now, 70 years later, we're reading here in Ezra. And the king gives him all this money. And he also tells the people beyond the river to help him build the city, yeah? I want to read a few verses in the 7th chapter. Beginning with verse 12, Artaxerxes. King of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace and at such a time. Man, these kings had learned a ton of stuff from the Hebrew children, had they not? Oh, yes, they had. These guys had been softened up by the God of heaven. These men who ruled over everybody, killed who they wanted, let live who they wanted. They had lions just for the purpose of killing people, yeah? If you have pets that you hardly feed because if people disobey you, you throw your people's bodies down in there and watch your lions tear them to shreds. These people have got a hardcore heart that would need something from God just to get it to be nice. Now these kings have all been softened up. They've got a change of venue. They've got a change. Nebuchadnezzar changed. After he saw Jesus standing in the burning furnace and the four Hebrew children not burned, that man was a different man. You guys, we've seen miracles in the church and people aren't transformed by it. And that's because our eyes see things and our brain says, you know, I don't get that. I don't understand how that happened. But to give God the glory, it's too astounding to us to have God doing what He's doing. So here's what He said. Verse 13 says, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of His priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded with their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as you are sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou can find in all the provinces of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings. Now verse 18 says, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee and thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. Now listen, he's leaving with that much gold and silver. And he's going through the lands where the bandits roam, and there's pillage. And the last thing you'd want, you guys, is to have anybody know you had that much money. This king is all excited because he's sending them out with money. Yeah? He's all excited. He's like, man, this, let God bless the, let just bless you. I'm sending you with this much money. You can't talk that in the palace. Because people are going to go and tell people, man, these guys are leaving with gold and silver and all kinds of stuff. You guys, it was a priest and a whole bunch of people that were exiles going back to Israel. They'd been treated by the people in the land as though they were hostages, slaves. They'd been taken from their own land. You guys, these people had no value to anybody except God. Now let me read in verse 8. And then I want to read in verse 21, chapter 8, 21, Ezra. So here they come to this river Ahava. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. You guys, not only did he have all that gold and silver and all the jewels, he had a bunch of little tanks. You can't think of a more alluring thing to the roving bands of robbers that live off of the land. This is like having Wells Fargo throw the back door open on 100 of their trucks. And then, never mind. Now listen. We stop to fast and afflict ourselves before God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. Verse 22 says, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us. I was ashamed to ask the king for help. Hey, could we have like maybe a 400 or 500 of your soldiers on horseback to see us there safely since we've got all this gold? Now listen to what he said. I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. That's big talk. Till you're loaded down with enough gold and the whole kingdom knows you're leaving with gold and silver and jewels, unarmed. Listen. So we fasted and we besought God for this, and He was entreated of us. Now, this next part tells us that He used wisdom here, but still the protection was from God. He asked the protection from everybody. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, and He names these guys and 10 of their brethren with Him. And verse 25 says, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. So he gives it to these men. And I weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels, 100 talents, and of a gold, 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, you're holy unto the Lord. If you're going to put your treasures in the hands of anybody, you want to put them into the hands of these men. He fasted and prayed for what? That they would become holy before God. That God would bless him. He understood God blesses those people that live uprightly before him. If you disobey him, you invite the enemy to come against you. He'll rob you. He'll steal from you. He will put you into jam after jam. So what he's telling us here is that the spirit and presence of God says this man had wisdom. He had wisdom to do what was right about the things of God. He told the king, listen, our God protects us. Then when he had all of this gold and stuff, and his flesh started saying, man, I can't ask for soldiers because I told this king I have a God who protects me. You see, what God's bringing the church to is this place that we have a testimony, that we stand steadfast, that says God can get me through this stuff. God's that kind of God. And what happens is the Spirit of the Lord has to give us wisdom, because we're coming into an hour that what revival produces is the Spirit of God leading His people. And you guys, the church has got to have the Word of God, yes, but you know what we need? We need the breath of God to touch the Word of God, to make it the voice of God, so that we're led by the Spirit of God. We've got to come back to this place that God gets done in us the things that He wants done. And the church has been happy with the Word. And you guys, what's worse than being happy with the Word is that the church began to look at the world in the 1930s and deciding that there were a whole lot of people now that began to go to college. And when you come out of college, it's easy to think you're better than everybody else. It's easy to think, hey, I know more than other people know because I've been to college. You guys, listen, I have to say one thing about KU's education is that one thing KU does is that when you graduate from KU, you have learned something you couldn't learn anywhere else. And that is that when you go to college, you end up deep in debt with hardly a job. And if that wouldn't educate you, I don't know what would. And what you need to do is get your little placard out there to tell the freshmen, go home. Get a job. You can do better than this. You're going to be $100,000 in debt and hardly got a job. Go home. And then these idiots are going to try and win you away from every moral thing and tell you you need to experiment with wickedness until you've destroyed your own soul and taken away your own conscience and seared it with a hot iron. Go home. They're not the only college and university that does that. And then they fill your mind with trash about you and your society. And how it ought to be overthrown, and how it's not good, and how all these things that are inside your heart are terrible things, and you need to sponge yourself. Listen, the thing is, what we need is righteousness. You take a Christian and fill him with the Holy Ghost, you don't have to get wickedness out of him. Christians love. Real Christians love. You don't have to adjudicate that at all. This part of the Bible. But it just comes natural. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, something happens inside of you that begins to change you. So Ezra was smart enough to say, listen, I'm either going to lean on God or I'm going to lean on man. I'm either going to tell the king, look, our God can take care of us, or I'm going to tell the king, actually, you know, when I was saying how our God took care of all the deals, well, I never had this much gold at the same time. Never had this much silver, never had all these vessels of stuff. It's like, maybe I should have you send your army. Correct me. Man wouldn't do it. Are you hearing me? You come down to this place and something inside of you says, don't. Just don't. Don't. You lean on me. So I want to go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. What Jesus was telling the disciples when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost, what he was telling them in the upper room in the last chapters of John, the Gospel of John, what he was telling them is, I am giving to you more gold than Ezra had. Because the temple I'm going to build is going to have much more value than that. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former. We're sitting in an upper room, and I am giving to you gifts. You have no idea how much I'm going to give to you, but I'm going to give it to you. You guys, the church has decided to build buildings and forsake the gold that God gave it. That's stupid. Listen to me. The stuff that goes through the fire is what remains. The gold of God, what He told the church in Laodicea, He said, you say you're rich and have need of nothing. But you're wretched, naked, blind, and poor. Are you kidding yourself? Yes, they're kidding themselves. Because we're looking at what the financial world says is riches. We're not looking at what God says is riches. You can't spend money on miracles. You can't buy a miracle. I don't care how much money you throw at the thing. So what the Spirit of the Lord is saying is, I want you to come back to me because I want you to be led by my Spirit. And these gifts have to be important to you. So you guys, in the 30s, that we stopped dealing the same way about preachers. Almost all the preachers in the 40s, when I was born, back in the middle of the 1900s. Sounds good, don't it, Tom? Finally, I'm admitting. So, but you guys, there's something to be said about the fact that where I was growing up, I didn't know a preacher that had been through Bible school. I didn't know a preacher that was through Bible school. They were ordinary people who fell in love with God, and then by traveling with the church, because they had a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, they didn't leave where the ministries were feeding them. And the pastors there were mentors. They were parental. And so the men would take care of the needs of the people, and they would raise them up in what it is the Bible calls the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. So they came to a conclusion, not just that the Bible was a good book, but that it was a real thing that had a voice. So when I went to church, the Spirit of the Lord, the very first night, the old man that was there, who knew my dad but didn't know anything about me, began to tell me about the Satan coming against me and tormenting me. He did the things he told me he could never have known. I was like Nathan or Nathaniel under the tree. I was saying, my Lord and my God, God is in this place. And you guys, only the Spirit of God could do that. But you see, that wasn't the only time He told me about stuff that was going on in my life. Because God knows what's going on in your life. God knows how to pinpoint those things that need to be ramped up in God. So you guys, what I found out is that these people knew what I was thinking and doing when it needed to be known. He doesn't give you every thought. You don't need every thought. But I can tell you that He leads you to the right conclusions about the things that would destroy you. And that's what the Spirit of God is telling us. Let's get this stuff done and get it done right. So He said, God gave us these gifts. The Apostle Paul was saying, listen, the Spirit has gifts. And I want to tell you, I want you to understand in verse 3, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You can't curse Him and be a believer. And if you call Him Lord, and I don't mean you just call Him Lord. We could say that in here. Jesus is Lord. That's a slogan that has been drenched in trash. Jesus is Lord. They put it in front of cities because you know what they claim? If we put Jesus is Lord over Harrison, Arkansas, then Harrison, Arkansas won't have crime and trouble. Yeah, well, they didn't have enough signs, evidently. They did it over Houston. Houston, Texas. Man. Jesus is Lord over Houston, Texas. You think Jesus is Lord over the stuff that goes on in Houston from 1 at night to 5 in the morning? You think He's Lord over the stuff that starts happening in the drug neighborhoods where the drug dealers are at 4 in the afternoon? You think Jesus is Lord over that stuff? He's Lord over it? He wouldn't have it. We're pretending that we can put these slogans on and make things work right. We can just say it and it works. That's ludicrous. What happens is Jesus has to be Lord over me. He has to be Lord over you. He's buying territory one person at a time, and you have to decide that He's Lord. And you have to decide that He's going to be the one who rules your life. And you know what? You can't just say He's Lord and have that work. You have to say, what this is saying is, in order to say that He rules you, He really rules you. For you to say that He really is a ruler over you and you would obey His every command, it would take the Holy Ghost to say that. You can't say that. You can say it as loud as you want. You can tattoo it on your forehead. But it means nothing to God unless you obey Him like a Lord. Unless you obey Him at every whim He has. Yes? And first off, you have to know what His whims are. And that takes the Spirit to do it. So you guys, what we came into this year with was prophecy. Prophecies that meant something from God that had a real movement of God in it. Then the Word began to intensify. And in just these last few weeks, what I'm having happening in these services is there's a wind in it. And when the wind begins to blow, when you listen to the services and even the Bible studies, and you can hear that wind blowing, you feel that wind. When God begins to blow, the Holy Ghost is on the move. And when He starts on the move, I get in the place. I get in that place. Because what He wants is to have a people that would know that the Spirit is now beginning to move in a direction that I can receive from Him and go back to the gifts. It's okay. I want that. I want these gifts to move in the church. It edifies the body. You guys, it was almost an anomaly to have prophecy on every person in this church. Except that that should be the norm. So He starts out with 1 Corinthians 12 about the spiritual gifts. Then you guys, He takes us to chapter 13, and this is what Paul says. Verse 31 of 12 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." So I want everybody in this place to go home this afternoon and look down through the gifts of the Spirit and pray, God, there has to be a gift in here that I would want to move through me. There has to be gifts in these 9 gifts that could move back in your church, edify your church, glorify your name. I'm not interested in people seeing that a gift moves in me. But God, I want these gifts because You said that You would establish us by gifts. You would establish us by that. Paul prayed for the people. He said, I'm praying that to this end that you would be established by these gifts of the Spirit, by God's Spirit moving in you and doing what it does inside of you. And that's because, you guys, it is a connection with the mind of God. These men didn't have Bibles. They're sitting in an upper room talking to the Word of God, but it's transient. It's about to leave. They couldn't buy the manuscripts. They're getting ready to embark on the beginning of the church without Bibles in their pockets. Except that He gave them the teacher who was in their heart, and from the Spirit of God controlling them, something could begin to change inside of them. And what God began to do is throw out the trash of the flesh. God knows how to clean the house. He knows how to get the things straightened out. And He began to straighten out in those men the stuff that was wrong and get them in a place that they were going to do what He told them to do. And you can read the Word of God and play Christianity. We've done that for ages. We've done that for a long time. But I got to tell you something. You cannot take the Word of God to a world and tell the world, I'm coming to you with the gifts of God and you don't have the goods. You cannot tell the world, I'm coming with the gifts of God and don't have the gifts. The church world right now doesn't have the gifts of God. What we've got is that intellectual stuff that started in the 30s that said, we've got to be smarter than the intellectual people. When Leonard was going to the mustard seed over here, it started in a garage. A garage. And the reason they called it a mustard seed is you had faith like a mustard seed. It's just a bunch of college kids. But they loved God. And so they all got together and they began to pray and seek God and they began to read the Word. And then finally, one of them seemed to be blessed with the Word more than the others. And so they let him do the leadership stuff and he was just preaching his heart out and God was blessing. And then people began to get hungry for more of God. You guys, listen, here's the thing. Then there were people that got distracted by the demonic power of Satan that said, you need to go to Bible school. We got one that can give you wealth. And people who are bent on money will chase the dollar. People who are bent on want and believe that the golden calf is still God Almighty, they will fall for that line every time. Hey, how would we like a doctrine that says, if I claim gold, I'll get gold. If I claim riches, I'll get riches. If I claim myself to own malls and shopping centers, I'll end up owning malls and shopping centers. All I have to do is proclaim it. What a doctrine! And so people left, and what happened is a lot of them got into this trash and all these lies. You guys, what happens is that this thing began to get perpetrated against by Satan, who wanted to lie people out of the place that just had a simplicity of truth. Then They decided we need a real preacher. Yeah. And then they decided, you know what, we need counselors. When I came here to Lawrence, the woman that was living in the house that she let me rent, she said, you know, my friend, and she kept going to this counselor at this church here in Lawrence, and she said, getting counsel. And she said, I said, well, she went for 2 years. She said, yeah. And I said, well, how's she doing now? She said, well, she took her life. I said, she was counseled in church for 2 years, and she took her life? She said, yeah. I said, it was the pastor. She said, it wasn't the pastor. It's his pastor's brother. He has a degree in psychology. I said, your friend was being talked to by a psychiatrist, and she had those things going on in her life? You can't, flesh can't fix that stuff. You need a miracle from God. Counselor, and she's calling counselor. Sounded like somebody that was counseling you from God. But you guys, here's the thing. The Spirit of God is telling this country, we got to make changes. And what we changed from was trusting men who knew God. That's what these apostles had. Those Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes that were highly educated, the one thing they said about Peter, James, and John is these men are ignorant and unlearned fishermen. How's that for a title? But they've been with Jesus. How's that like for an ending? I'd much rather have them call me ignorant and unlearned, but I've been with Jesus. I'd much rather have people know I've been with Jesus. That's what the gifts of the Spirit do. They bring us back to the place that have you been or have you not been with Jesus. We can be judgmental on all the stuff we want to be judgmental on, but you guys, until the Spirit is the judge, we don't have the right direction. What Jesus was telling those disciples in John 16 is that the Holy Spirit's going to reprove the world of sin. Of righteousness. He's going to reprove the world of righteousness. Why is that? Because I'm going to be gone. I'm reproving this world of its righteousness and unrighteousness. I'm an illumination. That's why they're going to kill me, because they can't stand that I'm illuminating this earth. So they left the garage and built them a metal building out there on Michigan. And then decided they were going to get them a fancy pastor. Then they announced, listen, we're going to start taking offerings. We're going to build a better building. Because the professors at KU are not going to come to this metal building. They're not going to, the lawyers in Lawrence are going to come to this metal building. So we're going to take the money from the people that are hard-working, blue-collar workers, and we're going to build a building worthy of the professors and the lawyers and the educated. That's where wise men live. That's where the wise men live. It's like I'm vacating these premises. If that's really what your intention is, you're going to lure with the building, the intellectuals. I'm out of here. What started in a garage with a hunger for God ended up with a man teaching trash in the big building that they've got in Lawrence. Now they've changed the name. But you guys, here's the thing. I don't care. What you do, you change the identity, because when people are hungry and want to serve God, it will morph, or it will stay in Christ Jesus. It will morph to what the world wants. It will turn itself over to the things that the world does, or it will stay true to Jesus Christ. That's just the way God works. He knows how to bring us through these places to that finish line. Now listen to what he said. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now listen to me. This is what nails our hide. Strapped trooper Christians are unbearable most of the time. Yeah. I'll say that again. Strapped trooper Christians are unbearable most of the time. They've got that holier-than-thou attitude that's a stench in the nostrils of God. They don't mind dealing with you condescendingly. They pretend humble because they read in the Scriptures about the Pharisee and the sinner. And so they pretend like they're humble, but humble's a different thing. They're better than people. They judge people. They talk to everybody about people of God. That isn't God. Listen to what he said. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And you guys, that's what most ministries right now are sounding like. Tinkling cymbals. And people get it. They get it. They're turning the stuff off that has to do with just this tinkling cymbal stuff. What we need is not educated men. We need men who have the Holy Ghost inside of them that are led by the Spirit of God. What we need is a church that has revival, because this nation needs a revival. And you guys, you can't revive something dead. That's a different word. That's called resurrection. And our God can do that. He can resurrect and He can have revival. But if you have people who are alive, they need revival if they're lethargic, if they've gone to sleep, if they're nearly comatose. They need something that tells them, look, are you tired of just living this way and you get excited a little bit by church, but really, in all honesty, your house is not filled with enough of the glory of God to have your children running after Christ? I want my children running after Christ. I want them running after Christ. Why? Because my house has this contagious thing inside of it that moves in the Spirit of God. You want that. We want the presence of God to do those things. When we were down in Honduras getting ready for that meeting at Olanchito, and we ran into these people, I told those pastors, listen, I want to get together with you pastors and pray before we have this meeting. I don't want to come in and have a citywide meeting and the churches aren't praying. And man, we got into that first church and we got about 2 hours into the night. And my kids got up off of the chairs and began to walk in that place and pray. They could tell that God wasn't in the house. My kids knew God wasn't in the house. They began to pray. They just got out of their chairs, man. They just began to walk. The pastor was doing an altar call on some of his children and young people in that church. And you guys, the things he was doing that humiliated those young people, some of them in their 20s, the Spirit of God came down on my children and said, I am too vexed to watch this thing. And they began to walk back and forth in that place and pray. And you guys, that's the pastor that got up in the middle of one of the meetings and told his young people, pointed to his young people thing and said, did like this from the platform while he's preaching, yeah? But the next to the last day, he was back and his wife had him in tow. Yes, she did. She said, we need a miracle. He needs a miracle. In him, I need a miracle. We need a miracle in our home. We need a miracle in our church. We need a miracle in our children. Is that right? And he said, yes. Yes. He wasn't doing the we're getting out of here thing anymore. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit had come down on the place. And this woman had been touched by the presence of God because she didn't have a kingdom to keep. She didn't have anybody to impress. But she knew what was going on between him and her and him and him and him and God and him and the kids and the church. Yeah. And she knew it wasn't right. And you guys, that's the thing that the Spirit of God says. But my children picked up on that in the very first hours of that beginning of that stuff that was going on in Olanchito. And by the time God got done, all those preachers that were fighting with me that invited me there to use me to bring in people on buses, they just wanted thousands of dollars. They wanted about $8,000 to run this thing where they looked like Costa Rica having revival on television. And the television companies came to us. They really did. Somebody told me when I first got there, if you'll go and ask the television company here in this valley, they'll come over and get an interview with you. They came and took pictures of what was going on. They came and stood for hours doing the stuff that was going on. They invited us to come in and have programs on their television that they're probably still broadcasting. They gave us hours on the television. Then Pan American Television came in from to Tegucigalpa that goes to all the countries in Central America. And they came in and saw what was going on. And what had to happen is somebody in that place was touched by God enough that the Word began to resonate with them. And then it began to go out and they began to talk about it. And as the Word began to spread that God was really doing something that God would do, it began to have a reviving effect on those people. God's that kind of God. And on the last night, one of the pastors invited us to come up to his house that he was living in, his brother's house. And up on the veranda, they had a big dinner set for us, the whole team. And all those pastors were there. Pastor Moses had invited me, called me and invited me to come and do that meeting, was there. He'd been in some of the meetings, but he was vexed because he didn't get to do his, we're going to do the Costa Rican thing and everybody's going to see us be big men. And we're going to have buses, we're going to take pictures of the buses bringing in children. You guys, what Spirit and presence of God does is stopped all that. About the third day in, those guys quit. They wanted to prove to me that they were going to bring their busloads of people into the church, into the meeting. And God brought people from all over Olentangy in that valley, bringing them in from all kinds of directions. They paid their own bus fares. That's what God does. We didn't lose anybody in the meetings grew. But the thing is, those guys weren't involved in it, and God's Spirit and presence moved beyond it. And that pastor came in, and his wife knew that we were doing the right thing. His wife loved us the first time we were there. She loved us the second time we were there. And she brought him there and brought him in, and then she found out where I was sitting. And Rachel and I went in because there are people that like attention. And we had some people with us that love attention. And they were getting all that attention. So they took the chief seats in the feast, yeah. And I just went to the back because, you know what? I don't need the chief seats in the place. They're going to bring me tortillas by the pile. I'm not interested in whether I'm sitting up in front. Just bring me. I came here to eat. You invite me to eat. I know what you guys are cooking. Just I don't even want fellowship. I don't like to eat in front of people. I don't want them to notice how fast I eat. I don't want them to count the tortillas. Is that really the 14th tortilla you've had? I don't want them to do that. It's just like... And she looked around. She saw where I was. She turned to him. I knew what was happening. She whispered something to him, and he headed towards me. And he sat across from me. And then she said, "He wants to say something to you." "Does he then? Is this of his own free will, or..." And the man that gave the guy that gave the dinner, he said, "You know, when I first got there," he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "nothing we planned came to pass. But everything God wanted did. Everything God wanted did." Man, that's the thing. And that's exactly what my friend Moses told me. Under derision. Little coercion. Oh, I mean, he started talking, then he stopped. She looked at him. He wasn't finished. He said some more things. He stopped. She looked at him again. Evidently, she had written out something that she wasn't satisfied till he said the last of the things. But you guys, here's the point. What God did was bring these things to pass, because God started talking to me before I had that meeting that something rotten was there. That's what the Holy Ghost does. See, and then when those guys stopped the buses, I didn't have to pay for buses no more. Well, what a deal that is, yeah? So what they were doing to punish me actually blessed the daylights out of me. Saved me thousands of dollars. I'm just telling you. But you guys, that's what God does. But then he began to spread out from that place. And that's what I want. And that's what you want. Is to have the Spirit and presence of God do what the Holy Ghost does. Because the Holy Ghost was moving in that place. And it wasn't because it was loud. The Holy Ghost didn't have to be loud. The first night they started out with shouting and singing. And that's the people that were with me. And they were just dancing back and forth on the platform like a Costa Rican television program. And I walked out, took the microphone, and I said, "No, I'm not a loud preacher." And I got to tell you something. That's almost a death ring in Central America. Because if you can't preach loud and proud, they don't want you there. And I said, I actually am a teacher. And I would like to teach you some things from the Word of God. So I want you to bring your Bibles. And I said, I found out that teachers who have to shout aren't in control of the class. So I'm not going to shout at you. I found out that if I shout at you, it'll be hard for you to pay attention to what I'm saying. So I'm not going to shout at you. I came here to teach you something. And so in these next few nights, I intend to teach you from the Word of God. Bring your Bibles. And you guys, that's exactly what began to happen. God's Spirit began to teach those guys the Word of God. But the Spirit and presence of God settled down over people who began to understand what God was saying. And they wanted more. And then when we had prayer time, that's what they were praying for. These young men were praying, I want the Holy Spirit you're talking about. And they belong to Baptist organizations, many of them. They said, "I want the Holy Ghost you're talking about that teaches the Word of God like you know it." And you guys, that's what the Spirit of God does. And so it isn't the educated people. And that's what the church decided, is if we can impress the educated people, you don't need to impress educated people. I've had seriously educated people come to my meetings. I don't know anybody more intellectual than Art Katz. He was an existentialist. He was everything that was anti-God. He taught in a high school in Inglewood, California. And his joy was to take students that came in into his senior classes and turn them against God. He would pick at their Christianity. He'd find out if they were really Christians, and then he would pick at the root of the Christians. He was a German Jew. Very intellectual. Very intelligent man. And you guys, I know that the Spirit and presence of God put us together because he came to this place, to this church, and I wasn't here. I was going to be in Central America. I told him, I'm sorry, Art. I wanted to meet him. I wanted to deal with him. I had his books. I gave his books to a friend I had that turned out to not really be a friend in McCook, Nebraska. And he called Art Katz so that him and Art Katz could be buddies. But you guys, listen, what God did with Art Katz was brought the truth back to his life. Because what he had decided is that the Bible is historical. That's what Paul had when he was Saul of Tarsus. And now my friend Art Katz is talking about the Bible is only historical. So him and my friend sat and took my tapes and listened to them. And then my friend gave Art Katz a whole bunch of my tapes so he could pick apart these things that are spiritual in the Word of God. And he took it back to his place in Minnesota. And he has this big thing called the School of the Prophets. And people come from all over the world to the School of the Prophets where Art Katz is. That's how intellectual the man is. It's how smart he is. And these people come from all over the world to his School of the Prophets. And he invited me up to the School of the Prophets. And what he told me is, I want you to be the last sermon. I want you to come up and preach and tie this whole thing. People up there for 2 months. He said, I want you to tie together 60 days in one night. I want you to come up and preach for us. And what they were going to do is critique me. They were going to tear the Word of God apart. What they were going to do is fight against the Spirit and presence of God that taught the Word of God. I'm just telling you the truth. And when I got up there, everybody was hostile to me because he had a bunch of trailer houses and stuff all over his big property. And so he would assign you a place to stay, and he assigned me a place to stay. And the trailer house that I was living in, the people were hostile to me. All I had to do was say something, and the lady would jump on me. I thought, man, this is not a very friendly group. This is not a very friendly group. Then as the war intensified against me, I realized, you know what? I kept talking to Art because we kept having daytime meetings with all the pastors that were from the United States. And so he would have special meetings. And you guys, I could see that God was dealing with those issues. You don't need intellect to have the Spirit and presence of God pinpoint the problems. God knows how to talk about the things that are going on inside people and bring them to the right conclusions. And that's what he did in that whole thing. And by the time God had finished it on that Sunday night, I wasn't going to go. And God said, no, you are going to go. You are going to go. And he gave me a dream that somebody was in. I was in a bombed out city, and it was in the middle of a war zone, and the stuff was exploding all around me, and there was a person in there. And I realized I could come and go, and I could leave. And as this was intensifying, I had the liberty to leave. But the person that was there couldn't leave. And so I had to make up my mind just super quick. Am I going to stay? Because if I stay, I'm a protection. If I leave, I'm safe. And I just decided in the dream, I'm going to stay to protect this person. And so you guys, that's exactly what God did. Because after that service the last night, a woman came out on the porch and said goodbye to me. As a bunch of people did, because God did something supernatural. And this woman came out on the steps. She said, I was put in a mental hospital because my husband, I would talk about God talking to me, and he took me to the pastor, and I told the pastor, he said, I want you to tell the pastor what you told me. He said, I told the pastor that God was talking to me about these things in the Word of God. The things you talked about tonight, God talked to me years ago. And the pastor and my husband agreed that I need counseling, and they set me up with somebody, and before I knew it, I was incarcerated. I was in a mental hospital. They deemed me unfit. Because I talked with God. Because I had this voice going on in my head. And she said, what you said tonight, she said, you don't know. You do not know what I've been through. And she was attending these conferences of the School of the Prophets because they believed the Bible is only physical. Take the voice out. Take the voice out. And honestly, on that last night when I finished preaching, our cat sat quietly for more than 5 minutes. He just sat quietly because this whole place had 60 days gunning for me on this night. And now he had to say something different because the Spirit of God touched him and he couldn't touch it. And that's what he realized. And he just sat there quietly trying to think. He said, we're not going to critique this. He said, we're not going to critique this. We're not going to touch this. He said, God's blown the dust off our altars. That was years ago. I still remember verbatim what he said. God blew the dust of our altars. So here's the thing about God. That woman needed God. to have somebody that said the Bible is something more. There's a voice in it. There's a voice in it. And that's what the Holy Ghost is. It's the voice. And we need the foundation of the truth, because you've got to be founded on the truth. That's what Jesus fought the devil with, as it is written. But he was a spiritual entity. Do you get that? He was a spiritual entity. So Jesus was fighting against the liar with the truth. But to bring truth to the world, he needed the Holy Ghost inside of us, because we needed the teacher to live inside of us to take the things that would tell us, stay away from this place. Don't go back to that place. I want you to do what I told you to do. God describes for us the things that we want. And then he describes for us the things that we need.
Yeah.
So chapter 13 says, listen, though I have the gift of prophecy. And I want you to remember this, because I'm telling you, I want you to pray for these gifts to move in you. I honestly, the first time that God gave me a word of prophecy, I was 12 years old. So you guys, I'm telling you, you don't have to be old to have a word from the Lord. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. You guys, did you hear all the alls in that? It wasn't if I had knowledge, it's if I had all knowledge. It isn't if I had faith, it's if I had all faith. So Paul's talking, listen, I want to tell you about the gifts of the Spirit, but I want to tell you something that operates in the church. Because if you have the gifts of the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And if you have the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing you have is love. Show me a ministry that doesn't have love, I'll show you somebody that doesn't have the Spirit of God. And I don't care if they're Pentecostal. I don't care if they have all kinds. I don't care if they speak in other tongues. It don't impress me that if you speak in tongues, if it's sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Because you have to have this commodity inside of you. It comes with the Spirit of God. And it loves. And it doesn't love the things that you love. It loves what God loves. And it doesn't love iniquity. And it doesn't love unrighteousness. And it doesn't love beguiling. When people lie, God, there are people that will sit and lie to you, just tell you stories, lie after lie. They're not led by the Spirit of God. There is no God in that. And when somebody sits and they just tell you lie after lie, and you just can't wait to get out of their presence, I don't care what they do for a living. They're not from God. And you guys, you've got to come to this place that you recognize, because when the Spirit of God is inside of you and you tell a lie, the Spirit of God tells you, stop. Stop. It'll remind you, that's a lie. You quit lying your little stories. You guys, it's easy to tell stories about stuff, but I got to tell you something. The Word and the presence of God says, if I have all knowledge and all faith, listen, so that I can remove mountains and I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I don't care what kind of program you've got that takes care of people around you. I don't care what kind of benevolent deeds you do. It does not matter to me. I'm not impressed by nice people doing nice stuff. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. You can't ask for a higher level of show than letting your body be burned. And have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. It's not profitable. Listen, if you're laying up treasures in heaven, you have to have something profitable laid up in heaven. And God knows the intent of your heart. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. He knows what the very basis of what your feelings and emotions are based on. And if it is guile and lie and bitterness and hatred and backbiting and talking, if you're a destroyer in the body of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit are nothing without the love of the Spirit. So you guys, we have to weigh ourselves out. Listen, I don't want to be like Belshazzar, that God has to write on the wall, meanie, meanie, tickle, you fairness, and I don't want God to write that on my wall. I don't need to have something spoken to me if I am working against the kingdom of God. I don't want God to have to tell me, your kingdom is weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. I want to weigh myself in the balances of the Spirit of God and tell myself daily whether I'm in line or not. I know whether I love. I know whether I don't love. I know whether I lie. I know whether I don't lie. I know whether I pretend or whether I'm not pretending. You guys, God isn't asking for the church to be a pretending thing. The world's already caught on to the church being a pretender. That's why people are no longer attending churches. That's why people are vacating the churches. Because what you and I need to is come back to this place that says, okay, God, you started 2020 with a Pentecostal revival with the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we're not going to leave this year without your Spirit leading us. And you guys, in the beginning, God began to tell us the stuff that was going to go on. And it looked way different than the way God said it was going to go on. Then He said, when this is done, something worse is going to come up. And before the first thing was done, something worse came up. And then He said, the stuff that began in the beginning isn't over yet. And now we're back at the place that we're dying at 1,000 a day in this country with the COVID-19. Yes. So you guys, what we're telling ourselves, things better. We're going to pretend stuff's getting better. We got to choke up on the food that's coming down the pipeline. I'm just telling you that what God is saying is you need to pray and you need to be led of the Spirit because something even more is coming on. And this is not even the worst stuff. The worst stuff is about the election. And you guys, we're less than 2 months away from an election that's going to tell whether or not we're going to be the same nation when it's done. And God isn't talking to everybody about this, but those who will listen, God will talk to. And I'm just telling you, it's time for us to get the stuff out. Get these things done where the Spirit of God weighs us in the balances. You and I get to do that every single day. When the Spirit of God is on you, and that's what we want. I want the Holy Ghost so much on you that it tells you stop right where you're at. It tells you, is that the right? Is that? Are we talking about the same thing, you and I? I want the Spirit of God to do that to you. Listen, what He said. You know these verses, but listen. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to burn, I'm nothing. Verse 4 says, love suffers long. Show me somebody that is long suffering. Yeah. Somebody, listen, show me somebody who can gather up their emotions when their emotions want to fight. When something upsets them and they want to rage. Show me somebody that suffers long. Because don't talk to me about what you do. Don't talk to me about where you've been. Don't talk to me what you are. Show me what you are. Show me what you do. You guys, I've had people talk filthy things about me. I've had people come and tell me, you know what, I was in a Bible study with somebody, and when they got done, the reason I decided to come to your church is because I couldn't believe you were what they said you were, and you're still out of church. And I came here and found out they lied about you. I was in this church praying. Brett Dorsey was up here in the front. It was nighttime, and I just came down to the church praying. Brett Dorsey and his wife had come to this church, and Kevin Gill. They'd been invited by somebody that told them all about me. Traveling with company with my family. My family and that man went out to Colorado together. Told lies about me that they brought up in court in Colorado. My family and that man. And I was in this church, and Brett Dorsey's up here praying, and the man that went out to Colorado stopped me. He wanted to talk to me. He wanted to apologize to me about some of the stuff he said. And then I started talking about the stuff that was really going on, and he said, I know that. I knew that then. I understand that. And man, we talked for more than 30 minutes. Lie after lie after lie after lie that he told Brett Dorsey and Kevin Gill. Man, next thing I know, Brent Dorsey is in his face. He said, you lied to me. You talked the Bible and you lied to me. You talked the revelations this man taught and you lied to me about the man. And man, out the door he went. That guy tried to talk to him and said, I'm not talking to you. I'm done talking to you. That lying voice, listen to me. Here's what the Bible says. You and I are going to be led of the Spirit or we're not. We're going to bow our knee to God or we're not. You don't have to impress me. You cannot fool me. And what God is telling me and you is let's travel together. The wind of the Spirit's blowing in this church. That means you are invited to a Holy Spirit revival. You are invited to God's own throne room. What He's telling you is I'm going to throw the door open and I have invited you into this place with me. You're not invited with me. You're invited with Him. I'm going with you. But the Spirit of God's got to get us in that place. But I got to tell you something. You're going to suffer long. Love suffers long and is kind. It's kind. You know who it's kind to? It's kind to everybody. Love doesn't envy. It's not jealous that your ministry is doing something, so they got to tear you down. They got to talk against you. They got to spread rumors and lies. It ain't that. I've had people that went through this stuff with me that listened to the lies of people. They didn't know the truth, and they're still talking that stuff about me. It's just lies. It was lies in the beginning. It was lies when it was being done. It was lies when it was finished. I just told the truth. And this is what I know about God. All the people that were part of that warfare that brought the lies were actually part and parcel of God sending me to Africa. That's how God does it. God just told me I'm sending to Africa. He told me for 2 years shut the church down. Finally, he picked up a warfare big enough, and these people threw the warfare at me, and I went to Africa. So here's what God said. Listen, love suffers long, and I was kind to all those people who did all that stuff. I was nice to those people. Still nice to them. Anytime I meet them, listen, love envieth not, and it doesn't vaunt itself, doesn't lift itself up, doesn't exalt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, and it doesn't seek its own. Selfishness of the flesh seeks its own. I want my way. I want to do it my way. I want to act my way. I want to talk my way. And love doesn't do that. It's not easily provoked, and it doesn't think evil. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't think evil. It doesn't think evil about someone in the church. It understands what the Spirit says. God's Spirit talked to Jesus, and he told those people, why do you say that God only can forgive sin? He said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? If God touched the man, you know he has to have a cleansing of his sins, yeah? Listen. And doesn't think evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. The flesh rejoices in iniquity. You know why? Because the flesh loves its own kind. And if you look long enough, you'll find a preacher that will let you do what your flesh wants to do. You can do anything, and you'll find somebody that will agree with you that you can do it. That's because their flesh is doing it. So what you find is that there's a brotherhood where flesh finds its own kind. And I got to tell you, as long as this earth reigns, we're going to turn loose Barabbas and kill God. The flesh is always going to release Barabbas. Because it's our flesh. It's our kind. It's like, wow. We feel bad for Barabbas. Now he said this. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You and I are going to rejoice in the truth together. I rejoice in the truth. It bears all things. Love bears all things. Yeah. It believes all things. Love believes all things. Yeah. Listen to what he's saying. When you love somebody, you believe everything they tell you. It's not necessarily good. That's why Jesus said, the Bible tells you, with all you're getting, get wisdom. Because the thing about love is that you could believe everything the person tells you. Eventually, you find that your love stops giving you that advantage and you begin to see them as they are. Yeah? There's been a whole lot of people go to church, loved the fellowship, and found out, wow, this is really not God. Yes? That's what's going on in the world. No, you and I can't afford to be part of something that's not what God wants in our lives. So, this is what he's saying. Love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and it endures all things. But remember, with all you're getting, get wisdom. Because wisdom sorts through what truth is. Yeah? So you can believe something, and then here's the thing. The Spirit of God will tell you that's a lie. Spirit of God will tell you it's a lie. Ananias and Sapphira tried that thought out. And they both died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So I'm telling you, you can trust this. Love believes all things. You can trust that. You can say, God, give me that love that believes all things. But I want your Spirit to guide me when something is a lie. You tell me that's a lie, and I'll just stand with it. Now listen. Endures all things. Verse 8 says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Listen to what Paul's saying. In chapter 12, he's telling you about prophecy. Now he tells you that love never fails. Where there's prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So you guys, listen, knowledge can vanish away. The church has had knowledge brought to it, revelation knowledge, generation after generation, and by the end of the generation, it seems to have dissipated, and the knowledge has to be relearned the next generation. Listen, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is done away with, that which is part should be done away with. You know what's perfect is love. A church that loves, led by the Spirit. That's what it is. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, you guys. So you and I need to write down those nine things of the fruit, nine things of the gifts. Then pray for the gifts and beseech God in fasting and prayer for the fruit of the Spirit. You want the fruit of the Spirit. And you know how to judge yourself when you got it. So if we get honest, listen, this is what God wants me to do and you to do today. This is what He wanted to do. Let's get honest about the stuff, but let's leave here knowing that the wind of the Holy Ghost is blowing, and I want that spark. I want something set off in me that ignites it and the wind to blow it until everything is consumed that God doesn't want. In the church, in me, in the house, yes? So He said this. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part should be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Listen, a lot of Christians pretend that they are. Because you know one thing that's cute when you're a little tyke is you like to dress up in a Wonder Woman costume. Don't laugh. It's a serious thing. But I'm telling you, am I right? Little boys, I remember when Ethan and Ben would dress up in stuff. They were superheroes. What was the muscle thing they had? Spider-Man and Superman. Yeah, any of those. But you guys, they loved doing that. You know what? It's been a long time since they did that. Now that they're both big enough to look like it without the suits on. But there's that point when you're a child that seems like a fun thing to do, pretend. Paul said, listen, when I was a child, I pretended I knew what was going on. I was killing the church. I was at war with everything that was real God, and I was just pretending. And among the Sanhedrin Council, they all pretended with me because they were pretending, and I pretended like I knew what was really going on, and they pretended like what they knew what was really going on, and none of us knew what was really going on. But I was a child then. Then I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and I put away childish things because I decided that doesn't work for me anymore. I'm not going to pretend I'm something I'm not. I'm not going to pretend I have a relationship with God. I don't. I'm not going to pretend that I'm going the right direction when I'm obviously confused about what the right direction is. I'm going to go the right direction. When I was a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12 said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We need that revelation face to face. Spirit and presence of God knows how to do that. When you look through a glass darkly, you look out a dark window. I don't know if you've ever looked out a dark window and you saw an eyeball looking back at you. It just would startle you. Then you realize it's your own eye. Am I right? Just looking out the window is like, wow. For now we see through a glass darkly. We're not seeing these things clearly. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, the three greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love, greatest is love. Yeah? It'll get you past everything that would be an obstacle. Any failure in anything, it'll get you past that. Failure of faith, love will get you past it. Listen to me. Failure of faith, God will get you past it. Love will do that. Peter's faith failed. Yes? I mean, he sunk in the water like a rock. And Jesus jerked him up out of that drowned place and stood him up on the solidness of his faith. He said, why'd you doubt? Listen. Now, I want to go to chapter 14. Because in chapter 14, and I want to go over here to verse 26. Because he's talking about don't just keep prophesy and don't just keep speaking in other tongues. So he goes from the fact you need it to the real value is love. Get the gifts with love. Pray, God, give me love with this stuff. Then he brings us to 14 and he starts talking about the church. Now listen, 26th verse. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Listen to what he said we should come together and have. Somebody has a song. We're always doing that kind of stuff, yeah? Somebody comes up here and sings. It's a precious thing. You have a song. Sometimes people just ask us to sing a song. But he said, how is it that when you come together, one of you hath a song? A psalm. Hath a doctrine. You have something that is from God that would pass the litmus test of God's judgment. You want to say something from the Word of God that passes God's judgment on what you're saying. That's what doctrine is, yes? Paul said, I don't care if an angel comes and preaches any other doctrine. He's not asking for people to just bring their own doctrine. He said, somebody in this place will have a doctrine every time we get together. You'll have something God's revealed to you. Has a tongue. You have something to say from God. The Spirit of God moves on you in just tongues. Hath a revelation. Hath an interpretation of tongues. Or just an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Listen, 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. In other words, just do it one at a time. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So you guys, when the Holy Spirit moves on you and you have a gift of tongues with interpretation, which is the message from God, you will feel the Spirit of God move on you because He does. Now, what happens is that when that Spirit moves on you and you know He's talking to you, it's like God plugging you in and you feel like you're on fire to say something because you know God wants to say something. And it doesn't matter what you were thinking 10 seconds ago. It just changes where you're at. And then the tongues does something. When you speak in another tongue where God is clearing the house, it stops everybody. I've been in places where 20, 30 people were down at the altar praying. Half of them speaking in other tongues. And somebody would begin to speak in other tongues, and it was getting to be a message, and it was different than everything else. And for some reason, everybody at the place got quiet. Nobody was talking. Everybody was reverent. It was though the tongues brought down this presence of God, as though heaven had a message to be said. And it just got everybody's attention. That's the difference between that and prophecy. Tongues and interpretation of tongues is God revealing a mystery that's open for the Word to be brought forth to somebody in this place and maybe the church. Prophecy is just that the Word moves on somebody and they have a word of prophecy, but typically they know who to give the prophecy to. And sometimes you'll know who the tongues and interpretation is actually for. But you guys, what happens here, he said, listen, if you have a tongue, come on, God's begins to speak to you in an unknown tongue, and there's no interpreter, keeps out, but let him keep silence in the church. So you realize something inside of me is feeling this, but I don't have an interpretation for it myself. And so you speak it out, and nobody in the church interprets it. And you guys, where the gifts move, someone will interpret that tongue. So he said, listen, if that happens and there's no interpreter, let him speak to himself and to God. Let that, the thought that came in your mind that you knew was being spoken from God, let it be from God. Just accept it for yourself. You don't have to speak it out openly. Then he says this, verse 29, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. Now, does this sound like a church service you've ever been in? Where several people spoke in other tongues, where somebody started the service out with a teaching from the Word of God just spontaneously and just said, can I share something? And then before they're done, everybody in the place is crying and rejoicing over the Word that is a doctrine. Or how long has it been since we had two or three people speaking in other tongues and have an interpretation? Or how long has it been since we had two or three prophets stood up to prophesy in the church? Do you see what's happening to the United States? You guys, we can't afford to have this continue to happen here, because what we want is not just to have the gifts. We started this year with prophecy. But as I noticed, it seemed to be that God wanted to use me to do the prophecy. That's not necessary. God knows how to bring prophecy in the place, and He has to try it, but He knows that there are people that He would give that gift to. But He wanted everybody to see that He does it. So we started the year out with it, and honestly, it wasn't all super happy prophecy. Some were prophecies that said to do particular things for discipline. Yes? And so that was as valid as something that said, you're going to jump and shout through the air. That's a great thing. But God's Spirit knows how to bring those things. But you guys, here's what the syllabus says we could expect in the church. Now, we've got a foundation laid in the Word. So wouldn't that give us a faith to go forward and let the Spirit of God to begin to move through us? Because you know, it takes faith to let the Spirit of God move through you. But what happens, you guys, is that I can tell you that when God speaks to somebody, it has an impact on their life that's deeper than anything else that has ever happened to them. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring that information that clears things up. When I first met Janie Kinney, she was sitting on a little car that had a three-cylinder engine. And she wouldn't come under the tent because she would rather sit outside the tent and listen. That's because she wanted to be able to judge what I said, yeah? She'd been through all kinds of religious stuff. So I meandered out afterwards and she began to talk to me. And you're going to find that hard to believe. Because we talked for about 45 minutes. But she told me about a dream she'd had. And she was in this area, in this field, and there was a woman in the field was just filled with trash. She was plowing the field and there was just trash all over the field and stuff. And I hardly remember the dream. She can correct me. She might get slapped. But she's used to that. But this old woman looked up at her and said, Hey, come and work with me. And she said, she realized, no, I don't think I want to work with you in your trashy field. And so she left there and she walked through this area and it was full of vegetation and stuff. She came across this building that was just all glass. Top was glass, walls were glass. And she said the sun was shining into it, and she wanted to get inside. And she said, I walked all the way around it. There was no door to get inside. I said, well, I can tell you what your dream means, because God's the interpreter of dreams. The first field is the religious stuff that people have tried to get you involved in, that they want to keep you into a bondage of, and you know better. They've got all kinds of doctrine things. But it is just that. It's just, we plow the field, we're going to plant. They hadn't planted anything and nothing was growing. It was just full of trash. And that's the way flesh does. Then you come to the kingdom of God. And that's why it was all glass. Because Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the sun. So the one thing that could get into the glass, the one thing that could get in there, was the sun. And so if you're going to get in, you just have to get in the sun. Because when you and him are together, that's the way in. Because Jesus said, I'm the door. And there is no other door. But he's just going to get you inside there. And that's how it works. So everybody has to come the same way. Because when you look, you can't see, the physical world cannot see a door into the kingdom of God. You have to come by faith. So she started making me lemon meringue pies. She worked at Wade's. You worked at Wade's then, yeah? I only pick people that take care of me with pies. So if I don't talk to you for 45 minutes after church, perhaps you want to rethink your pie ties. I want this in you. I want it alive in you. I want the Spirit of God to do the things He does in you. He knows how to do what He's going to do. It's the kind of God He is. So you guys, the Spirit and presence of the Lord knows how to do the things that Jesus and these men did. So you guys, I want the Word in you, and it'll make judgment. But I also want you to step out beyond where the Word is sufficient for your life, where the gifts and the movement of the Spirit and presence of God begins to move in you and through you. You want God to do that in your life. It's the kind of God we serve. So you guys, well, what God wants is for us to come to this place that says, okay, I want something more. We've got the Word. That's precious. And you guys, listen, the one thing I am as concerned as anything about in the world is that the Church of Jesus Christ have absolute truth revealed by the Spirit of God. There's nothing more important to me than that. Because you can't build on lies.
That's right.
But you also have to have people who are bold enough to step forward and say, you know what the next step for me would be? Is to have the God who gave me these scriptures speak through me. Not only talk to me, but talk through me. Because you guys, you can have a lot of times that you think God's telling you to do something. But when you are bold enough to tell someone else what it is, you know whether it's God or not. Either it is or it isn't. And that's what we want. I want God to try the Word in me. I want Him to try the Word in you. And I want you to come to that place that says, if these gifts are still ours, and they are, then I want these gifts to move in me. I want them to move in my family. And God, I want this chapter. I am claiming chapter 13 as my mantra. I'm going to have this be the ruling factor of my life. I am going to judge myself. And every time something less than this comes up inside of me, I'm going to recognize it for what it is. It's a destroying thing against the will of God in my life. It is not something that builds me. It's a way I've learned to cope with stuff and the way I learn to deal with people. I'm going to get rid of that, because if I'm going to deal with people the way the Spirit and presence of God will, it's not going to take my flesh to do it. Because I can be on spot sometimes and so cranky that people can't wait to get away from me the next. And you guys, there's just times that when you're being that, people need you the most. Yeah? And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do, is bring us to that place. So He said this. I want to finish you with this. If anything, okay, let the prophets speak two or three. I'm in verse 29 still. And let the others judge. Let the other prophets judge. You guys, if the Pentecostal movement would have done this, where we judged what was going on with supposed prophecy. When I first came to Lawrence, I went to a little church over there by where Menards is now. I think the church is still there. A couple little churches across from each other. And a guy was here from Romania giving his testimony how he'd been tortured and all kinds of things to come against him. Well, before the church service started with him, they'd had the lights dimmed, and some woman begins to speak in other tongues. And then she begins to interpret it. And she says this, I still remember. She said, yea, I would say unto thee, my people, yea, to my people, I am going to come as a thief in the night. And I would say unto you, don't let that day overtake you as a thief. Oh, wait a minute. I've read my Bible. I know that the Bible doesn't say that. Jesus said, Paul said, when he comes as a thief. But he said, you're not children of the night that day should overtake you as a thief. You're children of the day. How can this woman pretend she's got a gift? How can the preacher not know what the Word of God says? How can they allow that stuff to go? How could a church filled with people? And I just sat silent because I knew it wasn't God. But you see, if you're going to bind the strong man or take his goods, spoil his goods, you got to take that lie away. You got to first bind the strong man. And they didn't invite me in there to bind the strong man. I wasn't there to bind the strong man. I was there to hear this other man minister. But you guys, I knew it wasn't true. But I got to tell you, nobody judged it. Nobody judged it. Somebody should have said, actually, that's not true. The next verse says, but you're not children of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, if she would have said, yea, I would say to those in this place who are not born again, yea, I would say to the wicked and undeserving, those people who do not know Christ as their Savior, yea, I would say, I'm going to come against you as a thief. Gotcha. That wouldn't have been as fun of prophecy to hear. All right. Let's stand together. I want this in me, but I want it in you. And I believe we're at this point that it's time to ask God, we want your Spirit to teach us. We want you to lead us. Let the prophets speak two or three. Man, wouldn't that be nice to know that there were prophets, plural, in this church? Prophets, plural. I'm not going to call the Journal World and have them come out and do an interview with you. This is just a matter of course for the church, yeah? Blessed thing is that this is God leading you and leading His people, edifying the body. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. So somebody's talking and then something's revealed to somebody that sets by, he should be able to interrupt and the first person quit talking. No, no, I could take my glasses off. That got awful quiet out here. You're blurry when I got my glasses on. I want to see what are you thinking about that? If somebody is talking and are you thinking I should be quiet sometime? Just you like to try it on me? Okay, I'll put my glasses back on. But see, what God's saying is that, but what He's talking about is there's a order to things. And you see, there was no upset feelings. You get that?
Yeah, yeah.
Let God be God.
Right.
Let Him do what He does. But all of this, doesn't that sound like a family reunion? Doesn't this sound like the best Thanksgiving you ever had? You're all sitting around the table and somebody wants to say something, the other person, shut up. How come it always gets so quiet? Okay, I won't use the word shut up. Maybe that's too harsh. I'm not talking about shut up like shut up. I'm talking about, you know, somebody else wants to talk and you just, it's like, well, that's an interrupt. Yes, yes, I remember that. Still not better. Okay. But all this voice, all this singing, all this frivolity, isn't that what you wish for the holidays? Isn't it what you wish for your family? That you all got together and everybody loved each other? And there just was a genuine fellowship. The things that you remember as a kid when everything was nostalgic and you didn't know enough about life to know what was good or bad or going on. And you just, everything was perfect because you're just all together. You and the people you love. You guys, this is the table. This is the God. This is the church. And what He wants is to have us come into that place that says, look, all of us here can be trusted. Our emotions can be trusted. Our thoughts can be trusted. Our mouth can be trusted. We're led by the Spirit of God. And we love one another. And we're having fellowship divine. And there's the sound of laughter and the sound of joy and edifying. Edifying. When was the last time that you honestly had a family gathering that everybody left edified? That ought to be continuous. It should be every meal. It should be us gathered in the Spirit and God moving in us, and everything works just like that. You guys, let's live in that standard that's higher. But you know why we don't have? He said, you ask not. He said, you have not because you ask not. We're going to start asking. I'm going to read a couple more things, then we're done. Listen. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. Oh, that's a better way to say it. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Learn. Learn to prophesy. Learn from the prophecy. Learn. Edifying. Teaching. Can I learn? You guys, the first time I told you that guy came into Brother Huff's and I didn't know him and the Spirit of God told me something to prophesy over him, I didn't. And a young woman in the church that was about 5 years older than me got up, walked over to him and said verbatim what God told me. Now what God was doing was teaching me. See what he was doing? Because I knew that if what was going on in my mind wasn't true, first off, the guy would know it. And I knew that Brother Huff would say, no, Ronnie, you know, I get that you have seen the Spirit move in this place, but you want to be very, very careful that it's just God. I knew he would do that. I knew that I had someone there that could tell if I did it right or if it was God. So you guys, that's the best place to practice it. And when she got done, I couldn't quit. Repenting, I repented to God. You told me to do something. You'd asked me to do one little thing, and I didn't do it. God, I will the next time, because I understood it was lack of faith. I understood. Listen, I was trembling. I couldn't sit there still because everything inside of me was trembling because God had spoken to me, and I could feel God moving all over me. But there was this thing about failure of this thing not working right, and I was doing battle with me. But I went home and repented and repented. And then later on, God gave me another chance to do that. And God began to move like that in my life. But that's what He wanted me to know. I am going to move through you like that. But you let me do it. And then you listen to me because this isn't yours. This isn't yours. I do this. You let me do it and I'll bless it. You do it, it won't be blessed. And that's what you want. So we're going to pray. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, even to a prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. All churches of the saints have this and peace. Hey, I can't think of a better place, more fit for the children of the Prince. I can't think of a place more fitting for the children of the Prince than this place. And God's Spirit's moving. I'm not moving this. It just dawned on me in July that that's what God is doing. That He's built this momentum up and I can feel that wind blowing. But I know when the wind starts blowing, He's telling me, let me start a fire. And then you let me do what I'm doing. And that's what you and I want. I want to go home. I want to ask God. I want this in me. I want the purity in me. I want chapter 12 in me. I want chapter 13 in me. I want chapter 14 in me. I want the truth of the things that you're doing in my life. And if I have to start all over again because I feel like I've goofed up too much stuff, then let me start all over again. Yeah? Yeah. I'm not ashamed to do that. You're not ashamed to do that. God, we just pray, Lord, that you would finish what you're starting in your church. God, that you would do in us these very things. God, the world is afraid of emotion. It's afraid of emotionalism. Afraid of too much noise or afraid of too much flesh. God, we don't want the flesh in this. God, we want your spirit in this. But we believe the same Holy Ghost that baptized your people down through the ages has baptized us. And God, anybody in this place that needs it, we pray, Jesus, that you would start us on this journey at the beginning place for us. God, some of us are well on the journey. And God, you'll start right there. Some of us are nearing the completion of the journey. Start right there. God, there are some of us that are just now seeing this as possible for us. We're young. We're looking at it. We're vulnerable to wanting everything in the kingdom of God to be in us and through us. And so, God, we're asking you. God, every stage of our life, every person in this place, God, we want you to touch us and tap us. Lord, with this, where your gifts would move in your church. And God, where the judgment of your spirit would keep it pure and you would teach it to us now while we're in the best place we could be in, where there are people who know your voice and know your spirit and know the truth about what's going on. God, that is not a detriment. God, that's how every winning group wins. It's because they operate in that which is more complex all the time. God, this is bigger than us, but it's not bigger than you. It's not what we have done before, typically, nor continuously, but it is what we have done in our life, and we want you to do it again in us. God, I want this place to represent a family gathered around a feast, worshiping you and loving one another. God, where there's nothing rancor, nothing unclean, nothing detrimental, everything blessed. God, with those people. Now, God, you seek for us this passageway, Lord, 2,000 years ago. Now we seek it for us today. And God, we are praying, bring your glory to pass. We want your mind on everything we do in the Word. We want the leading of your Spirit on every person we deal with. God, we want you to guide and direct our lives as only your Spirit can do it to glorify your name. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. So we're going to pray for this. You mark out those gifts, mark out the fruit. Judge your life by the things that you see in the Word and pray seriously. God, I want to come back and see this anointing on every one of us. I want God to use you and touch you and do what He wants in you. I believe that's what He's told us today. And I believe everybody that's here is part of that candidate to have the church come back to the moving of the Spirit of God. And I'm blessed you're here. I'm blessed He's here. So, all right. God bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you on next Sunday, Dios permite.